Could we open our Bibles to 1 Timothy 3:16? To get the scripture before us, first of all, First Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The hymns that we've been singing confirmed a thought that I had in my heart to talk about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in his early days, thinking of this phrase, God was manifest in the flesh. Yesterday we were reminded that he stepped into time from eternity. And we have various verses that prove that in Isaiah. I never remember whether it's the 7th or the 9th, but it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Indicating that he would become a child, but he always was the son. And John 3:16 backs that up too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he gave one that he had, his Son. And he came into this world, we have it here, was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. And I'm sure we're all aware of those scriptures that point this out. I'd like to turn first of all to Luke chapter 1, which was read yesterday. It actually took place before his birth. Luke chapter 1. We'll just read verse 35 concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Let's bear in mind that when the Lord Jesus came into this world as a man, he never ceased to be the Son of God. He laid aside the form of God. He didn't set aside being God. He always was and always will be God, the Son. He set aside the form. I had a book that was written by a Greek scholar pointing out the meaning of some of those words. And the form indicates the outward expression of what is inwardly true. He laid aside the outward expression. He veiled it in the flesh of his body. So the Lord Jesus came into this world as a true human being, but let's not forget that he is called that holy thing, the Son of God, and he never ceased to be that. And there are many other things we could look at. It's interesting to see the scriptures that deal with the very early life of the Lord Jesus. We have him later in Luke at 8 days, coming according to the law, circumcised. Again at 40 days, when the days of Mary's purification were accomplished. And we see Simeon, you know, and that's interesting. Anna speaking of him to all that looked for redemption in Israel. And then in Matthew, we have the wise men seeking him and bringing their gifts. They were indeed wise men because they brought things that spoke of his person. We can take time to look at that. Matthew chapter 2. Verse 11 of Matthew 2. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I tried to emphasize the word him. Much is made of Mary. She had a wonderful portion to be the mother of our Lord. But when they came, they worshipped him. Not them or her, but him. It doesn't say he's an infant here. I think it's 9 times the term young child is used in this chapter. He was now a young child, and Herod inquired diligently what time the star appeared, and he killed the children from 2 years old and under. That gives us a little indication. And they presented their gifts unto him, gold. How much they perceived of this, I don't know, but they were wise enough to bring gold, speaking of divine righteousness. They knew, at least their gift implied his deity. And frankincense, that word would speak of the free outflow, the incense that needed nothing to make the fragrance come forth. And it would speak to us of his perfect life. There's a book that's well recommended for everyone. I've read it 2 or 3 times. I should read it again. It's called The Moral Glory of Our Lord Jesus Christ by J.G. Bellett. I think there was a brother recommended it, reading it every year. It brings before you the person of the Lord Jesus as a man, the perfection of his person. And it's a delight to read that and to enjoy those perfections in our blessed Lord. That's frankincense. And the third thing is myrrh. And I understand that is something that oozes from a tree when the tree is cut. Injures the tree. Trees don't feel pain, but it just brings before us the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, another side of his being. Well, you know, we have those same three things, just by the way. We'll look at Philippians chapter 2, that portion. Getting a little away from what I really had in my heart, but this is so nice. Philippians chapter 2, that portion that we often read on Lord's Day morning, beginning at the 5th verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There's the gold. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. There's the frankincense. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you have the myrrh. Isn't that beautiful? I really enjoyed that. My reference is to Brother Gladding, the source of that. Let's go back to Luke. To chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, and I'm thinking particularly of the children and young people. You know, you might look at the folks that stand up here and speak, or during the reading meeting, most have gray hair, if they have any hair. You know, we're older folks, and maybe we forget it too, that we were one time, the age of some of you folks that are younger here. You know, I was a teenager once. I was a little boy once. And we haven't forgotten those things. And oftentimes I come across something in the scripture that was a puzzle to me. I like to make it plain for those of you who are younger. Well, don't forget that the Lord Jesus was once a little boy. Someone said, He had to do something that was more difficult than Adam had to do. He had to grow up from an infancy in a corrupt world. Adam was placed as a grown man in a paradise, and he failed. The Lord Jesus grew up in a corrupt world, and he didn't fail. He couldn't fail. That holy thing is called the Son of God. Well, this glorious person, as a child, we'll read about it now when he was 12 years old. Anybody that's 12 years old here today, would you put up your hand? Hold up your hand if you're, there's a 12. Here's a 12. One back there, two back there. Good, there's some 12-year-olds. Okay, I missed a few. There's a few 12-year-olds. And I'm not just speaking to you that are 12. Those are your 10, 11, 8, 15. Tune in, too, because I'm going to tell you something about the Lord Jesus when he was young. Let's read it first. Verse 40, Luke 2. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. You know, when we're 12, we're trying to get strong in body, aren't we? Lift weights and stuff. Strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We hear a marvelous thing here about the Lord Jesus. It says he was a child, spoke of him as a child. He grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and God was with him. How is it that at the age of 12, he could say things, he could ask questions that the wisest men, the most knowledgeable men in the scriptures of his day would marvel at him? I just want to say this. The Lord Jesus never used his divine power to help out his humanity. He was a true human being without the failures that sin brings in. He was a true human being. Because someone once asked the question, was Jesus able as the Son of God to ease some of the sufferings of the cross that he suffered as a man? Not a bit. Not a bit. He even refused that medication of wine mingled with myrrh. He wouldn't take it. And it tells us that the Passover was to be roast with fire, not sodden at all with water. Nothing to take away the heat of that suffering. He endured it all. He felt as intensely as anybody would, maybe more so, the pain of the nails, the thorns, the lash, the punch, the plucking of the hair. He felt it. And what he felt even more was the weight of our sins. O Lord, what thee tormented was our sins' heavy load. He felt it all. And the point I'm trying to make is, how is it that at 12 years of age he had all this knowledge? Is it just because He was the Son of God and he knew everything? Upholder of the universe? I don't think so. I believe that as a human being, he studied it. He read the Word of God. He must have been into the Scriptures. You know, there's an older brother here. I'm not going to reveal any names, but a younger brother of his told me one time that he was walking through the living room of his house and he saw this, his older brother, sitting there with his Bible open. He said, "You studying your verse for Sunday school?" "No." "Well, you doing your Bible questions?" "No." "Well, what are you doing?" "I'm reading my Bible." I may have quoted it exactly, but it was new to the younger brother that you could sit and read your Bible. Young people, do you do that? Do you sit and read your Bible sometimes? You know, there's a... I see a boy shaking his head. Good, good. You know, there's a young lady, she's now gathered to the Lord's name, and she told us that she never read the Bible, but it was one of her duties in the home to dust a certain room. And among other things, she had to dust this big family Bible off. You get the idea. See, nobody was reading it. She dusted it off, and one day it dawned on her, "Why don't I just read it and see what is it about? This is a Bible." And she started in Genesis, and I don't know whether she continued right on through, but a month later, she was invited to a gospel meeting, and after the meeting, she was discussing it with people, some of the young folks, and she accepted the Lord as her Savior. Isn't that marvelous? It started with reading the Word of God, and it no doubt touched her conscience. So young people, children, read your Bible. You might not understand all the big words, and the names are hard to pronounce. Big people can't even pronounce them right, so don't worry. But read your Bible. This is the point I'd like to make with you. Dear ones, read your Bible. The Lord Jesus, as a boy, had given himself to it, so much so that when he was 12 years of age, when he came into the temple, he was sitting in the midst of the doctors of the law, both hearing them and asking them questions. Hearing them. Well, I'm glad to see young folks here that are hearing the Word of God. I see some of you are very attentive to the Word of God. And I don't mean just being when I'm standing up here. I can see more from up here. But when I'm sitting there, I can see folks that are paying attention, and it's nice. You're paying attention to the Word of God. Keep it up. Listen. Listen. You can go home from the conference and someone might say to you, "Did you learn anything?" And you'll say, "Yes." I embarrassed one person one time and said, "Well, what was it that you learned?" I'd probably be the same way. But 3 years from now, if we're still here, something will come to mind. I won't remember where it came from. It probably came from this conference. Well, maybe it won't be that long. But there are things that we're learning as we listen and as we read the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus as a boy was like that. He was sitting there, hearing them and asking them questions. And notice verse 47 what it says. "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." Answers. That tells me that they must have asked him some questions. You know, when you find someone that's quite knowledgeable about a subject, sometimes, especially if it's a child, you quiz them a little bit to see what is the extent of their understanding. No wonder they were astonished at his understanding and answers. I've often wondered, what kind of questions did he start off with? You know, sometimes we can ask questions that are kind of meaningless. And don't be afraid to ask questions, because maybe they aren't meaningless. But the Lord Jesus would have asked very knowledgeable questions. You know, it wasn't divided up in chapters in those days, but I wonder if he didn't ask him about Isaiah 53. What's that about? And what did David mean when he said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And you know, he could have asked questions like that. It would have stumped them. They wouldn't know. They don't know to this day, some of those learned rabbis. But the Lord Jesus had studied, I'm bold to say it, and correct me if I'm not right, but I believe he studied the Word of God as a boy. Maybe it was read in his home. He was brought up in a godly home. Many of us have been brought up in a godly home. And don't feel bad because you've never got into some of the things that your friends talk about at school. Be thankful. You're shielded from it. You're kept from it. You know, when we were growing up, there were things we were not allowed to do, and in those days you did obey your parents, and in those days you respected authority. And I hope that it's not any different today in a Christian home, that you do respect authority, respect what your parents tell you, respect the Word of God, and respect all due authority. But there were things that we never did, and sometimes the neighborhood kids would say, I remember one time they asked my brother and I, they said, "You've never been to a movie? We'll buy you a ticket." And then we didn't know how to answer them, because we knew that would have been wrong to do. I'm sure we didn't miss anything, because a brother that was saved in his teens, he told me that the things he saw in some of those movies still come back when he's kneeling in prayer to haunt him. We don't have that kind of a memory. It wasn't ours to have. I'm thankful for that. Thankful for that. Another time, due to a circumstance of a person that I was doing business with, and I said to this person, "You must read your Bible." And she said, "I had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home." Wasn't that nice? I never saw her again. Never saw her before that. "I had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home." Do you understand it as a privilege, young people? Is it a real privilege to you to be brought up in a Christian home where you hear the Word of God and where you're restrained from things? You know, sometimes people think it's awfully narrow. I'm going to hold my place here and turn to 2 Corinthians 6, because there's something there that might seem like it's holding us back from something. In verse 12, no, I better read verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged," or expanded. "Ye are not straitened," that means narrowed, "in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." And then what does it say? "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers," and so on. It might sound like, well, that's being restrictive. That's narrowing me down. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But you know what would happen if you're yoked together with an unbeliever? You are restricted. You can't go on in the same way with the Lord. So he says, be enlarged. Don't get into this narrow thing, restricting yourself from going on with the Lord. And we see some sad cases where that's been ignored in the matter of marriage. And a believer marries an unbeliever, and they're restricted. They're narrowed. Well, I just want to get back to the Lord Jesus here, because he was into the Word. And he was able to speak to those learned men in a way that amazed them. And you just notice when his mother found him in verse 48, they were amazed. His mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing." Did you notice, if you're following that in the scripture, how the word father is there? It's with a small f. Now let's look at his answer in verse 49. "And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" With a big F. my father's business. Mary was referring to Joseph, the legal father, in the eyes of the law. But he was about his father's business. The Father. God the Father. Well, this is all marvelous, isn't it? The Lord Jesus had such knowledge and understanding. Now let's go down to verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Was subject unto them. What does that mean? Subject unto them. He was obedient. He did what they wanted him to do. You know, sometimes there's things that you don't have to be told as a command. You just know that your parents don't want you to do it. He was subject unto them. I've often thought as a parent that they must have been amazed at this child who never did anything wrong. It doesn't tell us that any detail of that in the scripture. But his mother was always pondering these things. I skipped those words here in these verses, but the end of 51 it says, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Amazing. He was subject, 12 years old. So young people and children, don't forget that. Be subject. If you want to be happy, we've heard it already. Obedience and happiness go together. Obedience and happiness. It's so in our Christian life, whether we're children or older. But if you're a child in a home and you want to be happy and the family wants to be happy, be subject to your parents. Obey. And then it says something amazing. In verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. We read already in verse 40 that he was filled with wisdom, and it says he increased in wisdom. How can that be? He was filled with wisdom and he increased in wisdom. Oh, someone said it might be capacity increased. But I just like to think that the Lord Jesus is such a marvelous person. He's infinite. He was filled with wisdom and he increased in wisdom. You can't explain it. I'd rather not try to explain it. I just marvel at this blessed one and all that he did, even as a child. Well, I'd like to leave it there, but I trust that the dear younger ones and all of us, we could take a lesson from this of the Lord Jesus in his early life and how he was still obedient to his parents, although he was so wise in the things of God.